Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffer. This is a live Bible Study program. We work our way through biblical text. We have a volunteer, a guest theologian, a pastor help us understand what we read. Then we open up phone lines, give you a chance to ask questions or make comments as we go through that text. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 today here on our Bible Study program. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Pastor Hawkinson is the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri, and is with us on the telephone this morning. Had a bit of a medical issue there going on that prevented him from coming into the studio here today.
That's right, but happy to be aboard with you by phone.
Well, sometimes those kinds of things happen, so
sure they do.
I think this will work just fine.
Good.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Pastor Hawkinson, let's begin in prayer.
Thank you. Gracious God, thank you for a beautiful day here in the greater St. Louis area. Thank you for your word, which is so powerful that it provides all the sufficiency any listener tuned in today will need for their lives as they face whatever challenges they might face. Grant your great blessing upon this study today and empower the listener as they turn to the precious word that you have provided to get the Holy Spirit and to get the veil off of the face and to be able to see your grace in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Hawkinson, yesterday we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this new covenant that Paul claims that he and men like him are ministers of, a new covenant which has the effect of creating one of two outcomes with people who come face to face with it. In verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Those are two diametrically opposed perspectives as far as black is from white or east is from west. And as we jump in here, we're sort of jumping into the middle of this discussion that Paul is conducting here. Can you explain to me how it is that the message that Paul brings can be so positive as in the fragrance of life and so negative in the context of the smell of death? How can one thing be two things, so two different things?
Yeah, that's a very good, very excellent question, Chuck. Well, to those who are being saved, it's a pleasing, holy, blessed aroma. It draws you in, and that's really what the gospel does. The gospel, the new covenant, the good news about Jesus, that's written in the hearts of people, that's what endeared the Corinthians to Paul and Paul to the Corinthians. It's something new. It's not engraved on the old stone tablets, but on human hearts. And as a result, it's very appealing. Now, for those who reject it, for those who turn aside from that aroma, from that new covenant, then they're not going to be able to get the benefits of what that new covenant has to offer, namely life and salvation. They will not be able to be saved. And so that's why to the one, it being the smell of death, and then to the others, it's a fragrance of life. So it's two things in one. You're absolutely correct.
And it's the gospel we're talking about here. We're not talking about reacting to Paul,
right,
or reacting to Peter. We're talking about the gospel as a thing. It has that much power. It has that much influence, effect.
Well, you know, Chuck, I like to look at the gospel contained in the Word of God as being porous. That means it kind of breathes. It's spiritual oxygen. You know, if you look at St. Paul's letter to the Romans, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So that's the way I like to look at it. It's alive, and through Christ you can thrive. You can keep going and growing and going all the way to heaven simply because you're availing yourself of this blessed spiritual oxygen. It's a wonderful thing.
Let's go back just a couple of verses here in chapter 2 and pick this up where Paul says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God." Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, Pastor Hawkinson, when you read Paul's letter to the Romans, I don't know how it is for you.
Yeah.
I would think that for you it's not all that difficult, but for me it's pretty tough sledding. I think of Romans as being a fairly theologically profound letter.
Oh, it is, for sure. It's a key to the Scriptures, really a key that unlocks the union between the Old and New Testament.
I have the same sort of feeling reading at least this part of 2 Corinthians. As he talks about letters of recommendation, he talks about people being the letters as opposed to...
Right.
he's speaking sort of metaphorically.
Right.
I don't know. It's hard for me to follow. So let's get your comment first on this. You Corinthians show that you are a letter from Christ. Now, they're not really just a letter. We know what a letter is. It's a piece of paper or a parchment.
Right.
But he says they are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Is this pure metaphor?
Well, yeah, I mean, it provides a good illustration of the reality, of the way it really was at that time. The hucksters, the false teachers that had come in, well, they had entered Corinth. The only way they could get in was with these letters of recommendation. But Paul says, look, you're the letter. You know, we don't need any more than you yourself, because you're testifying to everybody that sees you, everybody that comes into contact with you, that something happened to you. There's been a change in your life. And that's that new covenant. That's that gospel. That's that good news. That's the Jesus. That's what happens when people come into contact. And Paul and his associates were the disseminators of that good news. And so they're kind of like a monument, because Corinth was a city that was sort of set on a hill. And the Bible says a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So here the Corinthians cannot be hidden. They're like living testimonies to what Paul and his associates had accomplished by the power of the Word of God.
He says, he claims, I think, that the mere existence of these Corinthian Christians, these Corinthian believers, is a source of confidence. He says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God.
Right.
What competence?
Competence to, Paul never trumped up himself. You know, he always was trumping up Christ. He said, not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he was always saying, not I, but Christ, trumping Christ up and giving Christ the glory and not himself, because he called himself the chief of sinners. So how could the chief of sinners be trumped up? You know, be trumping up sin. So he's not going to trump up sin. He's going to trump up him. He's going to trump up Christ. And that's where the competence comes from. He said, I can do all things through Christ. Now, that's, everybody knows that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's giving, for the ministry that happens there at Corinth, he gave God all the glory. He was merely, and his associates, they were merely instruments of the good news about Jesus.
You know, this is interesting language here, because the word competence, to me, signals an understanding of someone's ability and how they live up to it, period. It's about the person. yesterday we had some people, we had a person come over and visit us because here at our radio station, we're going to be doing performance reviews here pretty soon.
Uh-oh.
and the supervisors are going to go through a sort of an exercise, and they're going to look at the people who are under their supervision. They're going to decide how competent these people are. They're going to do an evaluation. And when they're done, the evaluation will be about each person individually, one at a time. It doesn't have anything to do with God. And when they are assessed to be very competent, well, there'll be a reward that's associated with that in the form, perhaps, of a pay increase.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand how competence can be shifted away from the Apostle Paul. Either he's competent or he's incompetent. What does God have to do with it?
Well, that's a very good question, and I, by the way, I'm sure you'll do very well on those performance reviews because you have an excellent station and a privilege to be a part of it. I don't think there's anybody that has anything to worry about over there regarding that because everybody is very competent. Now, okay, let's talk about that. Competency, obviously, I mean, God doesn't just come and zap people like robots and they do what he wants them to do. Obviously, you have individual employees there at AM 850 KFUO who are gifted differently with specialities that are perfectly tailored for the work that you have assigned them to do or their supervisor has assigned them to do or whatever. And all of that is given by God. The strength to carry out those particular abilities is given by God through the power of his word. So I guess it's like kind of like saying, well, God gets the ultimate glory. He gets the ultimate thank you. Thank you, God, for these people. Thank you for their gifts and talents. But obviously there are individuals, and they certainly are, and they're not robots. You know, they should get credit, but giving God the glory. See, ultimately, like Harry Truman, the buck stops here. That kind of thing. I mean, ultimately, the buck stops with God, you know, and that's where the full sufficiency comes from. But that doesn't take away from the individualities involved.
Verse 6 says, he, meaning God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We say use the term new covenant. Probably everybody listening to us thinks they know what that means.
But the word covenant means agreement that God makes, and he made a divine covenant that goes way back to Abraham. You can go back there if you want to.
But that's not the new covenant, is it?
No, the new covenant.
What is
of
the new covenant?
Jeremiah 31 is an example that I'll write my law on your hearts, and that ultimately that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ as Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount and other places, that he is the fulfillment of all of that. And he deals with people's hearts, not just with laws that are written on tablets of stone. He's dealing with life, not death. The old covenant deals with death. It's not bad in and of itself. The old covenant is not a bad thing. I mean, it has its own glory, like Moses came down from the mountain. He was shining with all that glory. They had to put a veil on because it was so bright, and the glory faded and all that. Well, that's because the reaction to it, I mean, because sinners cannot keep that law. It's impossible for them. So that ministry brought death. The new covenant through Christ only does one thing. It only brings life through Jesus Christ and through what he's done through his suffering, death, and resurrection. By faith in him, the Spirit gives life.
Is it proper to interchange the terms Old Covenant and Old Testament or New Covenant and New Testament?
You can. The only thing is that that can be confused because Moses, the covenant of Moses, covenant at Mount Sinai, the law given at Mount Sinai was placed into the old covenant that was given to Abraham, where I'll make you your descendants as many as the sands on the sea and all of that. You know that that's a covenant, a divine commitment that God promised Abraham that he would be with him and that all these descendants would come and that out of that those descendants would be a descendant, singular, a descendant, Shiloh, who would be the Shiloh, the peace, Genesis 49:10 and all the passages that deal with the covenant, and ultimately Isaiah 7:14, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, Jesus. So already in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ appeared, you have the unveiling of the promise. So the covenant given to Abraham was promise, pure gospel, and then inserted into that covenant was the Mosaic Law. Otherwise, without the law, how would people know that they were sinners? You know, it's written in your hearts, but you need to be told that too, just like little children need to be told that what they're doing is wrong. So the Old Covenant, it shows, it's right in your face, and it tells you don't do that because that's not what God wants you to do, and if you love him, you're not going to want to do it anyway.
I can see where people in the first century, particularly Jewish people, who were familiar with the quote-unquote Old Covenant, would think that if anybody used the term New Covenant, well, there's just no point even listening to that person. There's no Old Covenant. There's no New Covenant. There is one covenant.
Right.
The covenant that we have preserved for us in our Old Testament texts. They wouldn't have called it the Old Testament. They would have called it their scriptures.
Right.
And we're very suspicious of anybody who comes along with a New Covenant, specifically one that purports to replace the old.
Yes, and Chuck, that's exactly how Jesus got himself crucified. See what I mean? Because they didn't, his own people, the Bible says, his own people received him not. Because they wouldn't, here's a guy who's peddling some kind of new stuff, and he's saying that if you even look at a woman, you committed adultery in your heart, and all this stuff, you know, that it doesn't sound right, it doesn't sound like his Sermon on the Mount, and all the miracles that he did. Well, he was looked upon as a great miracle worker, perhaps, but certainly, as you say, who is this guy? He's set himself up as God, and he even claims to be God. Therefore, this Jesus must die. That's how he got himself crucified.
Are you, Pastor Hawkinson, a minister of the New Covenant?
You betcha.
And what makes you different from a minister of the Old Covenant?
Well, the Old Covenant would be like any minister that would be identifying with Moses. Moses was the primary minister of the Old Covenant, and so if you're just going to talk about the law, if you're only going to talk about a religion of works or a religion of law, of doing the right thing. Now, of course, you see those phrases all over the place. I even saw it at the YMCA, and that's fine. I mean, it's do the right thing. We should always do the right thing. But doing the right thing, and from a biblical standpoint, is not going to get you into heaven. See? And that's so. If you're just going to preach law and law only, or a religion of behavior and doing right things and doing good things, that's nice, and that certainly would fit into the order of society and help keep chaos from occurring in society. But hey, that's not going to save you. Only the New Covenant, only the gospel, the good news about Jesus, who fulfilled. You see, Jesus was kind of like a new Moses. I mean, the thing about Jesus, though, is that he kept the laws perfectly. He's really the new Israel, I should say. Not the new Moses, but the new Israel. He was able to keep all of the laws of God perfectly. And through his active and then his passive obedience on the cross, through him we're able to get saved, because it's something that he's done for us.
Which of these two statements is true? The New Covenant is just a tidying up and fixing up of the Old Covenant, taking something that was good and making it perfect, or the New Covenant completely replaces and supplants the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant has passed away. The New Covenant stands in its place.
Well, definitely number two. Yeah. The New Covenant has completely supplanted and replaced the Old Covenant, because Christ himself has kept the Old Covenant perfectly. The Old Testament laws, for example, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, all were designed to keep the geographic nation of Israel from getting into false gods, and it was designed to help them in their behavior and to keep them from sin, so that to keep them a pure nation, because out of that nation, out of the tribe of Judah, would come Jesus. And The scepter shall not depart from Judah, Genesis 49:10, and then out of Judah came Jesus. So God had to protect. He had to protect his people, and the Old Covenant was all about that. It was all about signs and symbols and ceremonies that would all point to Christ. And now that Christ has come, those signs, symbols, and ceremonies are no longer necessary.
You know, most of the time when we think that something that replaces something else, if replacement is necessary, that first thing that needs to be replaced must either be worn out, used up, ready for the junkyard, ready for the landfill, and we come to the conclusion that it's not good. It's a bad thing.
Right.
Was the old covenant a bad thing?
No.
So that it needed to be replaced by the new covenant?
No, it's not a bad thing, but it just it fades, just like the glory faded from Moses' face. It fades away in light of the greater glory and a much greater glory of the new covenant, which is being renewed. And St. Paul talks about it in Romans 12, how we're being renewed day by day. You know, we're constantly being renewed from glory, I think it says that right in the text in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory. In other words, the Christian continues to increase in their life of praise to the Lord and reflects more accurately the love of Christ and the glory of the new covenant every day as they get into the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that the law is not still written. It's written and it's there. It serves to show you that you're a sinner, and it certainly does as a mirror, and it stops you from sinning, and it's a guide. It certainly shows you, it's an expression of God's will, but you keep in mind that all of that has been fulfilled in Christ, and that you don't look to the law, you don't look to right behavior to live a right Christian life. You look to Christ. When you look to Christ, you get everything you need to do what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, to progress from glory to glory in your life of sanctification. You get that all from Jesus Christ, not by following a set of rules and regulations.
Verse 6 says, He, meaning God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If I were to change that verse to read this way, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the law, but of the gospel. For the law kills, but the gospel gives life. I realize that you would take me to task because those aren't the words that are there, but let's just talk about the meaning. If I were to substitute those words, do you have a problem with that?
No, not really. I mean, the Spirit works through the gospel, and no question about it, and there are several words that are used interchangeably. For example, the term Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, really all means the same thing. I believe that the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. I don't think that they can be separated because you have a Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There aren't two or three different spirits. There's just one Spirit. So, and the Spirit works through the gospel, and the Spirit can't give life without the gospel. See? So you got to have the gospel in order to get life. So I wouldn't have a problem if you were, but, you know, of course, we wouldn't change the Word of God, but that's hypothetical.
Yeah. What about the law kills? Let's talk about that on the other side of the break here.
Okay.
You're listening to the Bible Study, Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of the Special Hour of Jubilation, heard every Saturday afternoon from 4:05 until 5 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Well, coming up next time, I'll be in the studio live to take your requests. It could be a birthday, it could be an anniversary, or it could be the celebration of a new job, or perhaps you're going to be married. Whatever the reason, you can dedicate a song to the glory of God coming up this Saturday during the live Special Hour of Jubilation at 4:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In our study of the New Testament's first epistle of St. Peter, we have progressed to what some have called a table of duties. Actually, that term may be a bit heavy-handed for what is meant to describe. St. Peter has been talking in his letter about the identity of an individual as a part of something bigger than themselves. Actually, we aren't called by God to just one community, but several. But it is in the context of that community where we find the answer to the much-asked question, what is God's will for my life? For instance, Peter addresses these comments to household servants. You who are servants should submit to your masters with proper respect, and not only to the good and kind, but also to the difficult. A man does something valuable when he endures pain, as in the sight of God, though he knows he is suffering unjustly. After all, it is no credit to you if you are patient in bearing a punishment which you have richly deserved, but if you do your duty and are punished for it and can still accept it patiently, you are doing something worthwhile in God's sight. Indeed, this is a part of your calling, for Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example and wants you to follow in his steps. Now, sometimes we get ourselves steeped in so much theology that we begin to shudder at what the Bible actually teaches us. So it is with many Protestants. When we hear verses like, for Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example and wants you to follow in his steps. Well, how could we follow Christ's personal example? Remember the context. St. Peter was talking to household servants who were often mistreated in first century Roman culture. He was talking with them about their calling, and that calling was ultimately to follow and serve God, even though they were apparently serving their earthly masters. In fulfilling this calling, these early Christians needed to know that regardless of how they were treated, their honest intention to do their best would be blessed, not because they were good, but because God is good. And we still need to hear this teaching today. Lord, help us see in this very material world where we live and move and have our being, that the fact that Jesus is risen and reigning fills the lives of his followers with grace and victory. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our only victorious Savior. Amen.
AM 850, KFUO, congratulating Eileen Hundelt of Jennings, our latest winner of a bouquet of flowers from Cruzy Grim Florist in South County. Now, to be eligible for the random drawings, be sure and listen for the baby. That's your cue to call and register. One entry per household, please. Hear the baby, call, and then listen as we award a bouquet a day. From Cruzy Grim Florist and AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us today via the telephone. If you'd like to join us on our live Bible study, you're welcome to do that. Before we get back to the question that I put to the pastor before the break, let's take this question from Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible Study.
Good morning, Chuck. Thanks for taking my call.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pardon? This is Miss Pastor from New Haven?
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, okay. When I say covenant, is that like a contract when we or a testament? When we say at communion, this is the new covenant of my blood, isn't that what we say?
Okay, good question.
Thanks. Absolutely. The New Testament, right? Yeah, it's the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement. All those words would fit right in because it's not with the blood of goats and other animals that sins are forgiven of the people. It's through the very blood of Jesus Christ himself that you and I receive the forgiveness in Holy Communion. So it is the New Testament, the new agreement, yes.
All this old covenant, new covenant stuff, very interesting. I don't know what this, how this matters. I don't know how this is important. You know why we go to church, Pastor? Do you know why we go to church?
is this a quiz? Why do we go
if
to
you
church?
Feel, if you
you're
feel like,
me that?
Yeah, if you feel like you're being set up, it's because you are.
Okay. we go to church. Okay, I'm just. You want me to answer from the vantage point of a layman?
I want you to just give me your answer, whatever your answer is.
I go to church to get fed from the head, from Christ. You know, I get fed with His Word and His sacrament, so I can keep going, growing, and knowing the difference between sin and no sin.
Well, yeah, you know.
I mean, that's why I go. I mean, I go to give thanks.
I know that's why you go, but that's not why the rest of us go.
Oh, it isn't?
No, the rest of us go because in order to feel good about ourselves, we know that we don't want to be some scoundrel, some loser, some hypocrite. We were raised by our parents, most of us, to know the difference between right and wrong. And we want to live something of a moral life, and so we try to bring things into our lives which will help us do that. And one of the great institutions that we have in our life is the church. So we join a church so that we can help have a positive impact on our pursuit of high moral things. That's why we go to church. We come to church and we say, okay, Pastor, what are the rules for membership here? What do I have to do to be a member of your church? And it's pretty obvious that one of the things you got to do is you got to go to church, and that's why we go, because that's the rule.
Yeah.
So
in other words, you're saying that people go to church for the purpose of so they can be better people.
Sure. And then when we go to church, we say to ourselves, we take out our little mythical checklist there, and we go. We check off church, and we go, there it is. I did it, and that makes me a good guy.
Yeah.
And then we move on to whatever it is on that day that we think is good. And the reason I say this is because this part here of 2 Corinthians 3 is kind of confusing to me. Because if I am permitted to submit the word law for letter here in verse 6, as I did and as you graciously and generally allowed me to do, then it says that the law kills. Now, I just spent all this time researching and finding a church where I feel like I can go and achieve my moral ends, and I'm now a good boy in my own mind, but Paul is telling me that the rules kill. They don't elevate me. They kill me. This is a problem. I don't understand this.
Well, you know, going to church is not a matter of rules and regulations like some kind of 12-step or 10-step program to become a better person or whatever you might want to think about it. It's a matter of law and gospel. And it's true. Yeah, you got to have the law and gospel. And people come, when the people come to church, you can't just, you're not there to primarily to make them feel better about themselves.
Apparently not if you're going to make me feel killed.
Well, I wouldn't want you to feel that way, of course, but really, that's not my fault. I don't do that. All I do is proclaim the law and the gospel, and the Word of God has its own effect on people, and that's what's miraculous about when you come to church. It's not going there for feeling good, or you're not going there to see a show or anything like that. You're going there to be a part of the show, and you're going there to be the show. You're going there to react to how God showed His mercy through Christ, and that's law and gospel are at work there.
I don't know that anybody would put it this way. Maybe somebody has. You've heard about those evangelism questions, you know, that sometimes people use when they go door to door, and they say, you know, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God tonight, and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Sometimes people say, more often I think they think, well, I was in church every Sunday.
Right.
What do you mean? I was in church almost all the time. And that's what they think God should do to let them into heaven. Is that the right answer?
That's what a large percentage of people will say if you go door to door on an evangelism canvas. I have done quite a bit of that especially back in college.
They do say that.
Oh, they do. They said I've been, and furthermore, they say that, you know, my aunt and my uncle, my grandparents, my family, the heritage of my family name goes way back to the founding fathers of the congregation. And if anybody's going to be saved, it's going to be me.
You know? There you are.
Yeah, that's right.
Because I kept the rules.
That's right.
I kept the law. I did my best, Pastor.
That's right.
But the law kills.
Yeah. You see, the problem is it doesn't work that way.
See, I'm using the law here
right.
to get into heaven, to have eternal life.
Can't do that.
And Paul is saying, no, the law kills.
Right.
This is a problem.
Right.
I think you've just ripped my heart out.
That's what the law does. And that's the purpose of the law. The law does, it does that. The law kills. It kills. It resurrects. You know, what happens is you recognize who you really are, your sinful nature. You recognize that there's only one place you can run to, and it's you run to the mercy of God. You run to Christ. He has his arms open like the, welcoming the father welcoming the prodigal son back. You know, the arms are open. Kill the fatted calf. You know, that's what repentance does. You come to church, you repent of your sins, the fattened calf is killed, so to speak. Not from the standpoint of celebration, not from the standpoint of sacrifice for sin, because the sacrifice for sin is Christ. Christ is the only sacrifice. But that was just a little example there that there's a celebration when one recognizes that they are sinners and that they need the forgiveness that is in Christ. And that's why worship is a celebration, but the celebration happens after repentance, you know, and you recognize that you need Christ.
Well, this is a problem because when I get to heaven, I'm planning on telling God, you know, I was an important member at my church.
Mm-hmm.
Is that gonna count? I'm planning on telling him that, I had a successful marriage. I'm planning on telling him that I raised my children to respect the Ten Commandments. I'm planning on telling him that I was pretty doggone generous in the offering plate. I don't mind telling you. Is any of that going to help?
I'll tell you what, God already knows everything you've done. You don't have to tell him. See, that's the thing. Don't tell him anything. You don't have to tell him any of those things. He knows everything you've done for him. And the thing is, you lay yourself at the mercy and say, the only thing I can say is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I know that I'm saved because Jesus died for my sins. That's all you have to say.
That other stuff's not going to help?
No. Absolutely.
Not at all?
Won't do a thing. No, not for getting into heaven. No, if God will, no, there are rewards in heaven, of course, from the standpoint rewards of grace for service here on this earth. And but God takes care of all of that. That's pure his gift. That's his grace. When you get to, we don't know exactly how this works, of course, when you get into heaven, but when you get there, you don't say anything about yourself. You just, as St. Paul said, not I, but Christ.
You mean I look at my life and I look at all the hard work I've done and all the Christian volunteering I've done and all the service I've done, and
that's
you're
right.
Telling me today that that's not going to have one iota of influence on whether I get into heaven or not?
That's correct. By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not because of works. Listen,
why have I spent my whole life working so hard at doing this?
Well, that's just the point. You spend your life reacting to what God has done. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, St. Paul said, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, holy and acceptable to God. Well, a living sacrifice is follows as a fruit of being tied to the vine of Christ. You know,
so the law doesn't give life?
No, it kills.
The Spirit gives life.
The Spirit
Paul
gives
says.
Life. You get the Spirit when you come to church. You get the Spirit when you open up the Holy Scriptures.
Well, now we have for just one brief moment an opportunity for you to explain that to me. Now, remember, I'm a pretty confused person.
Okay.
Because my arms are just stuffed full of my own self-righteous junk that I'm thinking that I'm going to bring before God. And now you and Paul have taken it all away.
Right.
And in the past, I would read about the law, and I would think, that's what it's all about. But now you've taken it away, and for the first time, maybe, Pastor, in my life, maybe for the first time, I'm reading the words, but the Spirit gives life.
Right.
And I have at least one ear open for you to tell me what that means.
Well, the hymn writer wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." When you look at your life, you see that you're a sinner, that you have not lived up to. That's why the law kills, because you can look at the law and you say, "Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. You know, I haven't been able to do. I can't live up to the law."
How much trouble am I in?
Oh well, eternal trouble. You see, the wages of sin is death. You're in eternal trouble if you're just going to look at the law, and that's the point. The law is not there to do anything more than point you to Christ. And that's what happens every Sunday when you come to church. You're pointed to Christ because the law kills. I mean, the law is only going to, you cannot be saved by keeping the law. And you recognize that, oh my goodness, you know, there's no way I can live up to that. There's no way I can reach that standard. I look at my life, I've fallen short. And I lay my life in the mercy of God, and he provides the salvation that I need because the Spirit gives life. The life doesn't come from the law, because the law only shows you that you're a sinner and shows you the result of not being able to keep the law, which is eternal death. But the gospel shows me my Savior.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
I might be a little bit late on this question, but, you know, I was just wondering, Pastor Hawkinson, you're real good at theology and that, I'm sure.
Well, I don't know about that, but I'll try. Mm-hmm.
Speaking about the Spirit of Christ and then the Holy Spirit and all this, and do you think there was ever a confusion, and probably is still today, that now, of course, Jesus was both God and man, and it says that he gave up his spirit, so he had a spirit like man has a spirit. Okay, and then there's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then does God the Father have a spirit too? He is a spirit, but does he have a spirit within a spirit? I was just wondering if you could maybe kind of, you know, discuss that a minute. And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for the call.
Woo, boy,
he's asking the Trinity question.
Yeah, that's a Trinity question. Well, first off, the Lord, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says the Lord God is one. So we know there is one God. No question about that. There are three divine personalities in that one God, so that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's just one God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. There are three unique. God is Spirit, so we have to say that, and to try to dichotomize or try to explain exactly how all that works, I don't think anybody can really do that exactly. We know there's only one Holy Spirit. There's just one Holy Spirit. But of course, when Jesus died, now his body was put into the tomb, and of course his spirit went to heaven. His spirit, not specifically the Holy Spirit. And that's only because we'd have to say that. That's because he died. And then, of course, his spirit would ascend to heaven at that point. But it'd be very difficult to try to, figure out exactly how many spirits there are or whatever. There's only one Holy Spirit, and I believe it's the same thing as the Spirit of Christ. But that was something separate from the fact that since Jesus is God and that he was true God and true man, that his Jesus then in the form of the Spirit or in the form of his Spirit went up to heaven. It's not the same as the Holy Spirit.
Let's talk to Linda. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. It's so easy for me to get my eyes on myself and trying to change myself. And as I'm listening, and as I know, if I try to change myself and not trust Christ, I'm trying to do God's job. And
good, right.
And that begins to be a work of the flesh, right?
Right.
Even if I'm trying to change myself, that's a work of the flesh.
Correct.
That's not pleasing to God.
No, well, I mean, you can, on the one hand, well, I mean, you can look at your life and you can say, wow, boy, there's some areas that I would like to reflect the love of Christ more in and so on, and you can have that desire, but even that desire comes from the Holy Spirit, you know, through the Word.
Here's another call. Hi, Kurt, calling on a car phone. You're on the air.
Hello.
Good morning.
I'm going to try to make this quick as I can.
Good morning.
I read so many times in the Bible, all through Galatians and everywhere, how the sexually immoral, the liars, the murderers and all that will not inherit heaven, especially sexually immoral. I read that so many times.
Okay.
Let's say you're a Lutheran. Let's say you're a day sponsor. Let's say you go to church every single Sunday. So many times I've also read that you're saved by faith through grace. Now, let's say if you have the faith and you're Mr. Lutheran, but you're sexually immoral. What's going to happen to you?
All right, good question. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Okay, that is an excellent question. First off, I need to affirm that the slightest spark of faith is saving faith. So it is possible to have a sin of weakness. If a person is repentant of that sin and draws from the power that is available in the gospel to repentance means change. You turn around. You don't want to do that anymore. See, that's true repentance. You do not want to do that anymore. Yet by weakness falls again. That person, I believe, would still be saved. A person whose whole lifestyle is that of an adulterer or whatever, as any other sexual sin that you may be talking about, and that person would be in very much danger of losing their faith. They could lose their faith if they do not recognize their sin and then turn to Christ, to where the veil is removed. They turn to Christ and as the answer, and Christ gives them the power through the Word to reflect a life of praise to the Lord. So two things. One is the slightest spark of faith is saving faith, but on the other hand, you're on a dangerous precipice if you're living a life of sexual sin or any other sin for that matter without repentance. Then of course you cannot be saved. That's true. You cannot be saved without repentance, and living a lifestyle of that is like walking on the edge of a cliff. You could fall off at any time.
Here's another car phone caller. Hi Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I was just thinking about when he was talking, is that what the scripture means when if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live? And what I wanted him to comment on is, saved people delight in the law of God after the inward man.
Right. I'm sorry, go ahead.
That's all. Thank you.
That's it. Okay. Got the question, Pastor?
I'm not quite sure. Delight in the law of God, is that what he said?
Yes. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, Psalm 1. Yeah, that's the Psalms are full of that, that you have the opportunity to delight in the laws of God. They are a delight from the standpoint of that's once the Holy Spirit has done its work in you, converted you, and sanctified you, then, of course, you have a desire that the new man, you've got a new man inside of you then, see, and you have a desire to serve the Lord, and the law becomes something good. I mean, it kills, but it's also a good thing in that it's an expression of God's will, and you want to do it. You want to serve the Lord.
Here's a caller from Quincy. Hi, John. You're on the Bible study.
Morning. Yes, I just happened to turn the radio on here. I'm not an expert by any means on this, but basically my basic truth when you're talking about the Spirit, even when Christ, they had questioned him, he says, when you see me, you see the Father. And they didn't recognize it because God is Spirit. The Spirit was in Jesus. At the same time, he says, it's in us. So I could look at you under certain conditions and look for the Father, although I might not see it. And what I do to you in a certain extent is how I treat the Father. And a lot of the Scripture descends from that.
All right. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Okay. There's a Greek word. It's homoousion. I hope I pronounced that correctly. I'm not a Greek scholar, but homoousion, which means one of the same substance. Jesus is of the same substance with the Father. But that's not the same thing as the Christian who is in union with God through baptism, for example. It's not the same thing. There's a special union between. So when Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, we can't identify with that. We don't have, it's not the same thing. There is a special union that Jesus had with the Father. On the other hand, since God is one, you can't separate it out either. You say the Spirit of Christ is in you, well, the Spirit of the Father, because, that would be true too, since, because of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that God is only one, yet three persons. So, that'd be all I could say on that.
Let me read on here, beginning at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Mark, there's a lot here that I wish we could talk about.
Sure.
But we're, you know, thanks to all of our fine callers and questions here, we're down to a few precious minutes. And that's the way we do the Bible study. We invite people to call, and so they did. Let me ask you to do this.
Okay.
Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Can you comment on that section, please?
Yeah, the argument is from the less to the greater, the less being the covenant that's old. If that, and that was a glorious thing. Moses came down from the mountain, and certainly he's shown, but not that doesn't even compare with the ministry that brings righteousness. Because, hey, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about heaven, and we're talking about the fact that we're going to be able to see Christ's face. We're going to be in His face, and we're going to be able to be with Him forever in eternity. Now, that glory way surpasses the covenant that on Mount Sinai.
Mark,
yeah.
If I go to church this Sunday, and I go for the reasons that we talked about earlier in the program, because it's my understanding that if I want to be a member of your church, I need to go to church on Sunday. That's one of the rules.
Well, that's part of it.
And I go to church and I sit in the pew and I do my duty and I feel pretty good about it after I left because I've kept the rule. Is there a veil over my face?
Yeah. If you're looking at it that way, the veil, hey, that's an excellent way to put it. Exactly the problem. Yeah. If you're going to church and you're going to look at it from the standpoint of keeping rules and regulations and into trying to please and appease an all-holy God, the veil is in the way. You turn to the Lord Christ through His Word, the veil is taken away, and then you get freedom. You see, there is freedom there. And it says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness. So that's the good news. We get transformed, truly transformed, into the likeness of Jesus Christ by His power. And then you want to come back to church, not to keep a rule or regulation, but because you want to give God thanks for all that He's done for you.
I wonder when you stand in the pulpit there preaching, or for pastors anywhere who are preaching, and they look out on the congregation, I wonder how many veiled faces are out there.
Excellent question. Excellent question. I can't answer that, Chuck. I don't know. That's a good question. I hope not very many. I hope very few. I hope only one or two. But try to preach the gospel here in its truth and purity, but of course there may be some of those out there.
Pastor Hawkinson, thank you so much for, I know you've got some medical issues you're dealing with here today, and it was very gracious of you to take your time and spend an hour with us, so we appreciate it.
Well, thank you, and as always, Chuck, enjoyed it very much. The Lord's richest blessings to you and your staff.
And to you, sir.
Thank you.
It's Pastor Mark Hawkinson. That's our conversation on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Todd Wilkins going to pinch hit for me tomorrow. I've got another appointment that I have to keep for 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with Pastor Ed Wolf. Todd Wilkins will be your host. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the abundance of good phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.